All righty, let's quickly take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. We finally hit the next chapter. We were in chapter 16 for so long. But don't get excited, we're not going any further than chapter 17, verse 1. I read chapter 17, verse 1, and actually it brought up a thought. But we're going to read that verse anyway, because I want to put it in context with what we've been studying. And this is kind of an unusual little message here. We'll go as far as we can. I have a good stopping place, but I put it all on there. But now with the time that we have here, I got a feeling we're not going to get past that stopping place. And so let's see how we do. Acts chapter 17, remember all that's happened. Paul and Silas have gone out to be missionaries, and they are out on the second missionary journey for Paul, and they have been treated quite harshly and disrespectfully and so forth, and run out of town and all kinds of things. And anyway, they decided to go. They decided to go to some places, and the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to do it. They said they were hindered, and so they tried to go this way and that way. So finally, they had no place to go but west, and so they headed as far as west as Troas. And Paul had a vision there of the Macedonian man who said, "Come over here and help us," which was further west than that. And when I say west, you know, the Western world at the time, we're now considered the West, but the Western world was not the Jewish world, it was the Gentile world. And the word Gentile really means heathen nations. That's the idea with the word Gentile. And so they went over there where really the things of God were not well known. And so they got over there but they had this Macedonian call, and Paul had the vision and comes to us and so forth. And they got over there, and there was a little lady down there by the riverside having a Bible study, and so they won her and her family to the Lord. And then they were out on the street preaching, and this crazy lady was coming along there, and finally he got grieved with her and cast out the demon. And you would think that would be good, except that there was people making money off her. They were trafficking her to make money. She would, quote unquote, tell the future, but they would pay these men, and these men basically owned her. And when she could no longer do that anymore because the demon was gone, the guys lost their money. Well, you know, everything rises and falls on the money. Follow the money. That's what they always say. And so sure enough, they lied about Paul and Silas. They went to the police, the magistrates, and they said, "They're teaching us things that's unlawful for us to hear." It wasn't unlawful for them to hear, but that's the way they said. You know, we can't say God in school. You know, it's those kind of things. Well, we can't do that. We got to get a new one of these. They keep knocking it off. Anyway, so they catch them, they strip them down, and they whip them, and then they throw them in jail. But in jail, Paul and Silas praised the Lord and prayed, and the prisoners heard them, and so did the prison keeper. While they prayed and praised the Lord, being in the inner prison, which was a nasty place to be, all chained up, God sent an earthquake and it shook the whole place, and the bands broke loose, and the doors flew open, and it was dark in there. But the fact is, nobody left, and the jailer came in and thought they were all gone and would have killed himself, because he would have been killed anyway, probably tortured for letting the prisoners go. And they said, "Wait a minute, we're all here." And apparently that jailer just had been listening all night and said, "You know, whatever they got, I want." And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all thy house." And so sure enough, that was the case. And of course, you know, they came to get him and get him out and so forth. And they finally left there. Then we come to chapter 17. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." See, they hadn't had one for a while, but there was one there. "And Paul," watch, "as his manner was," in other words, just what he always, This is what he always seemed to do. As his manner was, went in unto them in the synagogue, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, be honest with you, he didn't do one, two, three, pray after me. But now they were synagogue, right? So these were Jews. Now, one of the reasons they go to synagogue is to hear the Old Testament read. Now, Jesus said that the Old Testament speaks of him. The Bible also says that the Word of God does not return void. So obviously, all this was, they were there, they should have been hearing the truth of the Word of God. And so really, normally, Paul just needs to kind of put all these things together and help them understand what God was trying to do and is trying to do and win them to Christ. And so as his manner was, he reasoned with them. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must need. Now, why did he call him Christ? Christ means Messiah. And so the Jews were expecting a Messiah. So he says, Christ must, Messiah must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. I'm going to stop right there. So that some of the guys were actually, some folks were heard it, believed it, were willing to run around with Paul and Silas, consorted with them. Now, I'm going to really not get much further than verse number 1. You think, well, what's in the world is in verse 1? I'll show you some things. This might be a little far-fetched in some things, but I want you to see what they were doing here. So now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Let's pray real quick. Father, again, we thank you for your word, for the truths, and for the power of your Holy Spirit. We have just a few moments here, Lord, to give us some lesson here this evening. So I pray that you'll speak through your word. Help me to be a blessing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, soul winning was the heartbeat and passion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, for this cause came I into the world. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. He said he's the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. Now, what good is a Savior? Now, watch me. What good is a Savior if no one knows that he's ready and able to save? He came to seek and to save the lost. But nothing pleases God more than to see another one for whom Christ died come to receive the salvation that was freely provided. Now, God in his mercy is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and he wants to give everyone the opportunity to be saved. So, he has given us the privilege of having the ministry of reconciliation. I'll read it for you there. No, I gave it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And watch. And hath given to us the ministry, the work, the service of reconciliation. Listen, as the Father, he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. But he came to seek and to save the lost. So what are we supposed to be doing? Seeking and saving the lost. Now watch out now. We're also supposed to be growing in the Lord ourselves. We're supposed to be raising our family. In fact, to tell you the truth, our first ministry is to seek and to save the lost that's in our own household. Okay? But that doesn't mean we can't seek and to save the lost of those who are around us. The lady at the grocery store, the fellow down at the gas station, the one who changes the oil in your car, your neighbor that you happen to end up, for some reason, you end up seeing at the mailbox day after day after day. I mean, there are people who you can lead the Lord that probably none of us would run into, but you will run into. I'll be honest with you, I've said this before, folks in this area are not overly thrilled with everybody knocking on their door. But if you get to know them, you love them, hey, go. And again, I'm not saying do this so you can win them to the Lord, but when you go and clean off their sidewalk for them, if you get the chance, give them the gospel.
When you get a chance to help them. Somebody who's in the hospital, go mow their lawn. Care about people. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And you start doing that. Don't do it so you can lead them to the Lord. Do it because you love them. And if you do it because you love them, they're going to know it. Yes, if you do it because you want to, they're going to feel like you want to get something out of them. They can see through that mess. Love people. That's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to love people. Now, if we love people, we want to make sure that they're saved, going to heaven, don't we? So listen, there's a whole lot we can do to keep that in the back of your mind. It's always there, but we need to watch out for it. We got to be ready for it. Look at verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. What's that mean? We are representatives of Jesus. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Jesus. Now you think about that. When they see you, do they see Jesus? Do you represent him well? Because listen, I can tell you that there are many people who will not darken the door of a church because of something that somebody did who calls themselves a Christian that was not Christ-like. It was hateful, selfish. You say, well, then I can't stand for truth. Oh, you can stand for truth, but speak the truth in love. And remember this. I'm speaking to Christians when you come in here. If I kind of get in your face about something, I'm daddy talking to his kids. Now, don't go up to the neighbor and get in his face about something. You're not going to get very far that way. You can't preach to him like I preach to you. You can't do it one-on-one. Besides the fact, when I preach to a crowd like that, you know what a lot of us are thinking? Well, he's talking about somebody else. I mean, he's not talking about me. But I probably should listen to it too. But he's really talking about somebody else. And we can kind of, you know, we can kind of deflect the hurt a little bit and so forth. But, you know, and so forth. Now, verse 1. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Jesus. Watch. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He says, listen, we're trying to draw you to Christ. Now you're trying to draw others to Christ. Now, one of the first things we come across, watch me, when we begin to attempt to lead others to Christ is the opposition, ready, of religion. Religion can often be a greater inhibitor to salvation than indifference. Man has a natural curiosity about spiritual things and the hereafter. So someone who has not been tainted by the vain philosophies and the traditions of man is often easier to reach for Christ and teach them than someone and teach them than someone who must be retaught. I understand that some of this message is a little bit out of a stretch, but there must have been a reason why the Lord put these words in his Bible. Now, before we get to our passage in Acts, I want to look at some examples in Christ, in the life of Jesus Christ. So we're gonna take a little trip away from Acts chapter 17, verse number 1, except for the fact that when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and in the manner was he went in unto them. Now, number one, ready for this? Here are some good things that can prohibit faith in Jesus as Savior. Now, I don't know whether you understand that statement. There are some things that you can't really fault normally. They're usually a good thing, but if we're not careful, they get in the way of somebody believing the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me give you number one. You might think, you might understand what I'm saying. Number one, traditions. Traditions. Matthew 15:1 says this. Let me read it through with you. You might want to, did I give it to you? I did. Okay, very good. Matthew 15:1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Now these are the upper echelons of the religion, the Jewish religion. The scribes were the ones who literally copy over the word of God, so everybody has a copy that serves in the synagogues and the temple. And the Pharisees were the conservatives of the time, not believers, but conservatives. On the side, not everybody who's a Republican is a Christian. Okay? Not every Christian is a Republican. There may be generally a overlap, but in the Pharisees, they wanted to keep the law the best they can. But watch what that did. Verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes, which were in Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and he said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" It's amazing that, listen, I think I said this at the funeral today, or I'm not sure where I said it recently, but I said it recently. I am not here proclaiming, and don't get mad at me, I'm not proclaiming the denomination of Baptist. In fact, in some ways, the Baptist is not really a denomination. The Baptist is a separate thing that went and it came from the disciples all the way up. They were never part of the Catholic Church, so they weren't part of the Reformation, so they're not protesting the Catholic Church, so they're not technically Protestant. Now, there was a lot of folks who protested the Catholic Church, and they are called Protestants, that came to believe a lot of the same things that Baptists believe. Okay? But they are a denomination of these Protestant religion. Now, well, I'll tell you what I'm proclaiming. I'm proclaiming what's in that book. Problem is, I'm a little bit ashamed of some of my Baptist brethren, some of the things that they've done over the last few years. I'm Baptist. I'm going to be Baptist. I came here, we named the church a Baptist church. It was a Bible church before, which is good, but the Baptist has a name to it because it has a tradition that who it is. But the fact is, we don't want the traditions to overtake truth. And I came from a Methodist tradition. And in fact, you'll hear a lot of people will call these people's religion, it's their religious tradition. And frankly, I don't like it. It goes against my grain. But the fact is, there's a lot of truth to it. I've told you this before. Where I grew up, when a kid is a week or two or three old or whatever it is, a month old, you take him to church, and the preacher takes a little bit of water out of this. They called it a baptismal font. It was a post with the top knocked off and a bowl sitting down in there and had some tap water in it. And he took that and he kind of sprinkled the baby's head while the baby cried. And we called it baptism. Some people called it christening. You know the problem is? It's not in the book. I was christened as a baby. And I would listen, I wanted to believe, I wanted to do right. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. From the time I was a young teen, I thought about being a pastor. I didn't think the Lord could use me to do that. But I wanted to do it. I wanted to do everything the Lord wanted me to do. And I grew up with that tradition. Now, by the time we had our first son, I was not part of that tradition. I was part of a church that was basically a Baptist church. And the fact is, when my oldest son, Sterl, was born, and I knew in a couple of weeks, I'm thinking, okay, it's time to get him christened. But you don't do that. And I fought with that in my heart because it had been ingrained in me that this is what you do if you're a good Christian. You know what the problem was? The problem was what I've said before. When I started dating my wife, she had grown up Catholic. And I was saved when I was 11 years old. But I was saved, and that's about all I knew about the Bible. And when we met, she says, man, you've been going to church all your life. Boy, you must know everything. She's much more of a student than I am. I said, I'm saved. I try to look like, man, oh, yeah. And so I said, well, what about baptism? I said, I don't know. I was christened as a baby, and I don't think it's in there. I didn't know whether it was or not, but I said, I don't think it is. So we studied everything we can study about baptism in the Bible. Compare scripture with scripture. Thank God we didn't know a whole lot about commentators. Commentators are commentators. They grow in the dirt. No, there's some good guys out there. But we just compare scripture with scripture, line upon line, study to show thyself approved. That's what it says to do. And you know what I came up with? Exactly what the Baptist Church teaches. And I didn't even know it was heading that direction. You baptize all the way under by immersion because God said so after you've received Christ as your Savior. But my tradition said, you christen a baby because if you don't, it'll die and go to hell if it happens to die. That's a lie from hell. Now, traditions. This is what's happening here in the New Testament. Now, let me read what they said here. I'm not going to get real far tonight, am I? Number four, it says, verse number three, it says, but he answered and said, then why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now watch this, verse four. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That was the Old Testament. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah, which is the Greek form of it, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. By the way, with the heart man believes in the righteousness. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, what was he saying here? Tax evasion is nothing new. Give everything to the church and somehow you take it all off your tax. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving to the church to take it off your taxes. However, suppose I said, I'm going to give the church a Lexus car, and I'm going to take it off my taxes, but I'm also going to drive it. You see what I just did there? I got a loophole so I don't have to pay the taxes on that much money. And yet I get the benefit of that much money. You follow what I'm saying? What he's saying here is this. He says you're supposed to honor your mother and father. You're not supposed to talk bad to them. You ought to die the death. What was happening was you honor mom and dad by taking care of them when they're old. That's part of honoring your mother and your father. Helping them through. Now, back then, we didn't have a whole lot, so you let them live at your house, you provide for them, you take care of them. You know, it's just really not a big deal. Except for whatever physical needs they may have. But what they were doing was they were giving money to the synagogue or to the temple, and when mom and dad need help, so, well, I can't, I've given it. It's a gift. I've already given it to God. It's not mine to give you anymore. But then the tabernacle, the temple, was giving it back to them as compensation for their duties at the synagogue. So it wasn't really a tax loophole, but it was sort of that type, same type of thing. And it says, do not take care of your parents. That's part of the law, supposed to take care of your parents. But you figured out a loophole around it. And that was their tradition. It was everybody did it. It's a tradition. Mark 7 says the same thing. We've got to be careful with traditions. There's an awful lot of people. For instance, I was talking about the baptism. One of my relatives who went to our church had a son who had a baby. And when the baby was born, it was very sick. And this lady asked the preacher to go down to the hospital where her grandson was and to baptize that baby before it, just in case it died. And he refused to do it. And by the way, I'm surprised he did, but he did. Because he didn't believe anything else in the Bible either, that particular pastor. But anyway, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just being honest with you. But anyway, they wouldn't do it. She just said, what if that baby had died? Well, like David, you say, well, baby can't come to me, but we will go to the baby. It's under the blood. You know the truth. Traditions. There's a lot of people who will say, okay, I'll give you another one. I had an uncle. We were at a family reunion. And his health hadn't been quite well. And I had become a pastor. And he watched me grow up. He's my uncle. He's a good bit older than I am. And we were at this family reunion. He says, Sterling, come over here. I want to talk to you. So we went over. He said, we talked. He says, sit down. So we sit down. We sat down. And he says, now, we both grew up Methodist, and I'm still a Methodist. Now, you're a Baptist. Is that right? Yes, sir. I said, tell me what you believe. And I said, well, and I went through the gospel with him. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. The wage of sin is death. I said, a lot slower than that. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we took probably half an hour, went through that. And he said, well, obviously he was making a decision. Well, I've been a Methodist all these years. I guess I'll just stick with it. And the thing is, we go, oh, but I know how ingrained I was. That little church, Shiloh United Methodist Church. The preacher that preached at our little church also preached at the Dover United Methodist Church. But I was going to the Church of the Open Door. When I came up here, I thought, man, it's all up here. We got Shiloh's little town down here, and here's the word Dover, and there's a church down here called the Church of the Open Door. I thought, wow, what is this? You know. But anyway, it was just ingrained in us that this is what you do. But that little church, that Shiloh church, it's amazing how many people had gone here and there all over the world, and they'd come back to this little church in the vale in the wild wood, that type of idea, you know. It was home. It was where all the family would do. All the family reunions were there, and everybody's buried out back. And I remember my dad said, why are you leaving the church? Everybody's buried out back. I said, dig them up and bring them along. I didn't. I wanted to. Why? Listen, they're dead. Can't do anything about that. Let the dead bury the dead. Tradition. I can give you one more here. Letter B. philosophy and vain deceit. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you or steal what God wants for you. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's listen, there's an awful lot of people that think what we believe is so old-fashioned, it'll never work. We've got things figured out. The world says, well, that can't happen. Vain philosophy. You can give them the word of God and they'll listen right straight to it and they'll say, oh, it's probably true, but I'll tell you what I believe. Do you have the, watch. They will complain and say, well, the Bible is just written by men. Well, who wrote the books they've been reading? Huh? And sometimes not the book they've been reading, it's just they have decided. Well, what's your support for your position on this? Well, I just believe in my heart that this is what it is. So what do you do with in these particular instances? Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Listen, arguing with them is not going to help. Reasoning, yes. Arguing, no. You speak the truth in love. You know what we want to do? We want to smack them and say, listen to me. Are you really that dumb? But it doesn't work. I'm not going to tell you how I know. It doesn't work. Let me give you letter C. Ready for this one? Education. Education's good. Philosophy means you thought things through. That's not bad. Traditions. You know, I like traditions. You know, we always have a certain angel we put on the top of the Christmas tree. You know, all those kind of things. But the fact is, there are people who separate over whether you use a Christmas tree in a church or whether you don't. We've had a Christmas tree all our grade. You know what it is? It's a Christmas tree with lights on it. That's all it is. But somebody wants to say, oh, no, that was a heathen thing. Okay, it was, but it doesn't mean that, but people get upset about it. One Christmas, Miss Kathy, one of the first Christmases we're here, before we had all the plays, she would make this thing look like a winter wonderland. She had trees all over the place. You walk in, you felt like you were at the mall. I mean, in a good way, just lovely, pretty, all the trees lit and so forth. And I had somebody tell me, you realize they're all heathen. I can't believe you have all those Christmas trees at your church. I thought you knew better than that. I said, they're trees with lights on them. That's all they are. Nehushtan, if you know what I'm talking about. Education. Education is not bad. We should get an education. Man also has the natural tendency to want to figure out the meaning of life and eternal justification in his own terms. Man inevitably wants to raise himself to God's level and achieve nirvana or utopia or the status of deity on his own. 1 Corinthians 8:1. I think I gave you that one, didn't I? Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know what the knowledge we really need to know? We need to know God. Now, there's nothing wrong to have a good education. But don't get to the point where you think you know more than God. And sometimes that could be a problem. I are educated. I mean, I know that pi r square. And really smart, you know, pi r not r squared, pi r round. Even Christians, you spend too much time watching the History Channel. They'll talk you out of believing the Bible. Now, I don't have any problem going to look at some pictures and this and that and so forth and so on. But listen, the caption is what's in this book, not what they're saying. Discover Abraham. And by the time they're done, Abraham's a myth that never happened. Discover Job. Now that's a fairy tale. Discover the historical Jesus. He was this little wimp that couldn't take care of himself that finally got martyred. But they're educated. But this book was only written by men. And who wrote the text for that show? And you know what? Those shows will come and go and be gone. And this book has been living on for thousands of years. And it will not pass away. All those times when it was slid under here and there, but we know what? It rises back up. Education puffs up, gives us a big head. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let me give you one more and we'll stop. This is letter D. Because that's the next point, number two, is a good one, and we got to spend plenty of time on that. Letter D, trusting in personal work. We're talking about inhibitors to someone coming to know Christ, prohibits them from believing Christ. Traditions, vain philosophy, education can, and trust in their own personal work. Adam and Eve attempted to remedy their first sin by covering the sin with the works of their own hands, some fig leaves. They hid from God and went about to establish their own righteousness. They sewed the fig leaves together to hide themselves from God. The Bible said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper in his attempt, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Their son, Cain, his offering was not accepted because he brought the fruit of his own hands, his works, the fruit of his toil. He had planted, he had tilled, and he grew. What was needed? The blood of an innocent lamb. Abel brought the blood of the innocent lamb. Cain brought his works. Abel brought a more perfect offering because he did so as God had prescribed. I remember years ago, we're going to have to stop here. I remember years ago, man, I was probably 15, to about 50 years ago, having a conversation with my father. He had grown up in that tradition that I had grown up in. And he was still in there. But he went to church because it was the thing to do. That's what you do in that generation. If you're good people, you go to church. And besides, his father was still alive, and his father was a Sunday school teacher there. And so I'm sure he didn't want to get in trouble with his daddy. He thought his daddy was, you know, almost Jesus himself. And he was a good man. His daddy, my granddad, taught Sunday school for 70 years. He got saved when he was 91. Think about how many people he told over those years. His doctrine was you do the best you can and hope for the best. We had some relatives. Now watch me. We had some relatives. One of them had gone into the war, the Korean War, and had been wounded. Ended up in a military hospital. And a chaplain came in and led him to the Lord. He came back to that little church that he had grown up. He was my dad's first cousin. He came back to that little church with a lot of zeal, which is not necessarily bad. And he said, "We've been doing this all wrong. You're not saved by works, you're saved by grace through faith." It was true. It was true. But you know what that meant? This actually goes in with our next message for next week. But what that meant was what my granddad has been teaching for long before that other boy was ever born must be wrong. Boy, that's hard to swallow. That boy's mother got saved. That boy's mother was my grandfather's sister. The Walshes ran the place down there. And was the split. Right down the middle of the family. It was not good. And I'll be honest with you. Some people, when they realize they're saved by grace, sometimes loosen up their practices a little bit, because it's all under the blood anyway. Why are we worried about all this? Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. In fact, I came to make you righteous so that you can live closer by the law." And be honest with you, they were good people. But I'll be honest with you, as my dad was honest as the day is long, like just like his daddy. And there were some things they kind of slid by. And that was all he knew about being a Christian, quote unquote, born again Christian. And he says, if that's what a born again Christian is, we're better than they are. And, of course, he's trusting his works. And their faith and grace actually turned my father, my grandfather, away from Christ. Because of their faith and grace, but their practice that had loosened up. So, listen, I understand that was an inhibitor, prohibited him from, now, it's his decision, don't get me wrong, I'm not blaming them, it's his decision, same gospel, same Bible, he has his same, but I remember him saying to me, "Sterling, if that's what you want, if you think you're saved, I'm as saved as you are." I remember him saying, "You're sounding like the other side of the family, Sterling." He didn't like that. Because the boy who got saved, his mother worked in a Sunday school and she had taught the gospel to the kids and I had gotten saved. And it was real. I knew it with all my heart. So you're sounding like the so-and-sos. If you think you're saved, I'm saved. I'm just saying, Salvation is by grace. But don't throw out living righteously. It can be a prohibition to somebody else's salvation. There's a lot of little things there that can prohibit somebody from knowing Christ. We don't want to do anything